Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for the body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Let's pray. Father God, what a glorious future we have. Without stain, without blemish or wrinkle, but pure and holy and blameless and radiant, you have for your church. Father, forgive us that we often scratch around in worldly pleasures and seek glory for ourselves. And we take our eyes off the prize. We take our eyes off our bridegroom and all he has done and is doing and will do for us. So Father, as Jonathan comes to speak, we pray for him. Pray that you would speak mightily through your servant. Teach us again, rebuke us, encourage us, spur us on to love you, to love Christ, to look forward to the glorious future we have. Bless us, Father, for your glory. For in Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Amen.
Well, friends, I've been asked to speak on the glory of the church and on the bride of Christ. And I'm sure the great theologian Milton Jones speaks for us all when he says, if the church is the bride of Christ, she must have a lovely personality. Now, over the last few weeks, I've been meditating on Ephesians 5, and when I've gone to visit church members, I've read Ephesians 5 with them, and as I've read it to them, particularly verses 25 to 27, I found myself saying to my members, Cornerstone isn't radiant, I know that, and I know we're full of wrinkles, stains, and blemishes, but I want you to see how Christ sees the church. I want you to see who we are in Christ. And I love this image of the bride of Christ that the Bible uses. Now, it goes all the way through the Bible. You can go back to the Old Testament, to books like Isaiah. Isaiah 54, 5 says this, for your maker is your husband. Or down in Isaiah 62, verse 5, it says, as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. Jesus comes in the New Testament and says that the church is the bride, that he is the bridegroom. Paul in the epistles picks up on this. For example, 2 Corinthians 11:2, he says, I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. And Revelation looks forward, doesn't it? There are glorious passages in Revelation. For example, it says this, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. I think it's probably the most beautiful image for the church. I love the image of the bride of Christ. Different theologians and writers have spoken about it. Let me give you two quotes, two of my favorite quotes. One is from Kuyper in his book, The Glorious Body of Christ, a great book. And this is what Kuyper says. Scripture frequently compares the relationship of God and his people to that of a husband and a wife. And it likens the relationship of Christ and his church to that of a bridegroom and his bride. It may well be questioned whether the word of God bestows upon the church any honor greater than that. It is a wonderful one. David Watson in I Believe in the Church says this. Here is one of the most beautiful analogies for the church, recurring frequently throughout the scriptures. It speaks of the intimate union between God and his people, enjoyed both personally and corporately, now and one day will be consummated in heaven. So this is an amazing image to get our heads around in the next 12 minutes. And our main reading from Ephesians 5 gives us a picture of that intimacy that Watson talks about. So two thoughts. The first thought is this: Jesus loves the bride now. And then a second thought: Jesus loves the bride with a transforming love. So Jesus loves the bride now. The church, as the bride of Christ, is loved, is cherished. You are loved, I am loved, we are loved. That's an amazing, overwhelming truth. And you see it repeated in the passage there, Ephesians chapter 5. So if you look at verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wife, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." This is a past tense love. Jesus has loved the church. This was all decided in eternity. Do you remember John recording the prayer of Jesus in John 17? Jesus says that the Father gave us to him. Here we see that Jesus gave himself for us. The gospel, as we know, is a gift of grace. We were, as Ephesians 1 says, chosen in eternity. We were loved before there was anything we could do. I don't know if you can remember your teenage years. For some of you, that's going to be quite hard. But you remember those kind of teenage courting years? It's interesting, isn't it, that nervousness of, do they like me or not? Am I funny enough or not? Am I good-looking enough or not? It was all based on, am I good enough or not? And there was real fear. In my house now, I've got three boys under 12, as I said, which means we're about to tip over into the teenage years. Now, I'm kind of excited, but I'm also dreading the day when my eldest son discovers pearls. I can't wait for my sons to discover these things because they'll start to shower of their own volition. That will be wonderful. I'm dreading it because my house is going to stink of Lynx Africa for the next 12 years. Because when you discover wanting to be loved or to impress, you do these things. You impress yourself and you impress them. But the wonderful thing about the gospel is none of that had to happen. Jesus loved us before there was anything we could do. In eternity past, God put his love on the church, decided to love us. And that foundational love of grace is so important to grasp. Because you see, I think I functionally forget this. I don't forget my doctrine, but I do functionally forget that Jesus loves the church before there was anything we can do. I think we could all kind of dot the I's and cross the T's today. We could all talk about definitive righteousness. We could all talk about alien righteousness. We could all talk about these things of how Christ has done everything. We are clothed in Christ. That's how he sees us. But the problem is we get confused in our hearts because we also know there's a need for progressive sanctification, for progressive kind of purity. And very often we look at the church and we see a dichotomy there. We see a difference, don't we? We see the difference between who we are in Christ and how my brother or my sister treats me and what happens in the church, both globally and locally. And the problem is then, if we don't remember that the love of God is based in history, it was a decision made before we earn it, we can get very insecure. I remember 20 years ago reading a book. I wouldn't encourage you to read it. It was called The God Chasers by Tommy Tenney. I don't know if anybody read this. We read it as a UCCF team. I think UCCF has come a long way in 20 years. We actually read it to critique it. Let me just be very clear. And Tommy Tenney in The God Chasers says this. This is, I think, represents what a lot of people believe. Tommy Tenney says this: "We do not have a lock on God because we're not married to him yet. He's still looking for a bride without spot or wrinkle, and we need to remember that he already left one bride at the altar, and he'll leave another." Are we not so glad we don't believe things like that? But functionally, I wonder if we do believe that. I think we've got to be very careful. We need to know that Christ loves the church. Maybe we're on safer ground reading Luther. And when we read Luther, he uses that illustration, doesn't he, of a king marrying a prostitute. And when he marries her, her status becomes one of queen, even if in her heart there's a sense in which she's still a prostitute. And so Luther is able to save the church. Her sins cannot now destroy her, since they're laid upon Christ and swallowed up by him. And she has that righteousness in Christ, her husband, which she may boast of as her own and say, if I have sinned, yet my Christ in whom I believe has not sinned, and all that is mine, and all mine is his. So important to remember this, friends, that all of our sin has been laid on Christ and all of his righteousness has been given to us. It is that happy exchange. And so the church in Christ is utterly secure. And you can see he not only decided to love her, but he gave himself for us. The cost was huge. Sometimes when people fall in love or want to get married, they're willing to give up things, aren't they? One might have to move from one side of the country to another. One might have to give up one career to help support the other. When Christ wanted the church, he gave up everything. He gave himself. He became sin. It was a humiliating love. We see that not only in passages like Philippians 2, but also shadowed in the Old Testament in Hosea. Do you remember Hosea marrying Gomer? And then Gomer going off and seemingly pimping herself out. And then he has to go and buy her back. Remember how they named all the kids with those horrendous names? So whenever he was shouting the names of his children, humiliation was brought on him. Can you imagine what was said of Hosea when Gomer was coming back? Oh, what's he doing now? Why does he love her? On the cross, Jesus took all the humiliation in our place so that we are loved. It's a perfect love, and it's a love that will never die. Love keeps going. Perfect love never stops. We need to remember this. I love the way he says in verse 27, that Christ loved the church, in verse 27, to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. That day of consummation, that ultimate wedding feast is coming, and it's not based on us. He's not going to leave us at the altar. It's based on Christ, and the church will make it. I love the picture in Revelation 6 of the church there in white robes. Something beautiful about wedding days. Me and Johnny were having a quick chat there, and Johnny B said the last time he stood here was his wedding day. I can remember standing here as well a couple of years before that on my wedding day. It's a happy place for us, Johnny. And it's a beautiful thing. And whenever you see your wife on that day, she's always beautiful. But as well, no matter what wedding you go to, have you noticed this? The bride is always beautiful. There's something about a wedding day. There's something about a wedding dress. There's something about the radiance of being loved. And we need to understand that the church in Christ is beautiful and is loved. And we will definitely have that wedding day pictured in Revelation. I think we live in a time, and we can't not mention it, when society is marginalizing us. Perhaps the government have said we're non-essential. I think we're living in a day where it could become illegal to say some things publicly. We're definitely living in a day where the church is scoring own goals, be it through scandals or abuse. And it is tempting to ask the question, is the future secure? Yes. Yes, it is. Christ loves us. A couple of weeks ago, we remembered the Reformation. The Reformation in a time where you were thinking, what was going on in the church? Was there any light? Was there anything? But Martin Luther comes, rediscovers the gospel. After darkness, light. So Geneva said, we need to remember that even when the church is a smoking flax or a bruised reed, Christ still loves her, and Christ will keep the church. Our future is secure. Kuyper goes so far as to say this, amazing to say, not even the bride's unfaithfulness can make her void her betrothal. I think that's quite radical. That is quite radical. The church universal in Christ, the church eternal, will be kept. And that means, secondly, and very quickly, we've only got a couple of minutes, Jesus loves the bride with a transforming love. We don't need to be transformed to be loved. But because we are loved, we will be transformed. That's the wonderful thing. Love is transforming. When you see a child who perhaps hasn't been loved and has been in an abusive home or has had things kept away from them. One of the most beautiful things is to see them join a family, to be adopted in a family, to have attachment start, to have love around them, and you start to see a child transformed. Love transforms. And the love of Christ transforms the church. That's what he says. He says that Jesus loves the church and he wants to make her, verse 26, holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. We do need to remember, since I've mentioned the Reformation, we must always be reforming. We must always be preaching the word. We must always be challenging the wrinkles and the stains. But we never do it to be loved. We do it because we're loved. And the Lord, because he loves us, wants the best for us. And that is to grow in holiness. You know, when it comes to getting ready for a wedding, there's lots of things to go through. Let's switch it around. So being the bridegroom, I had to get a suit to get married. I had to go on a diet to get married. I had to learn to shave properly to get married. All of these things you kind of have to do to get married for the day. And I don't want to think of us in any way like Esther in the Old Testament, having to have to go through beauty regimes to win affection. But there definitely is a sense in being loved and going forward to that day. We do want to, through the preaching of the word, be prepared, don't we? Because Jesus loves us so much. We want to enjoy that love and be transformed by that love. A book that I've really enjoyed reading over the last week has been Deeper by Dane Ortlund. And in Deeper by Dane Ortlund, he says this: we grow in Christ no further than we enjoy his embrace of us. It's in having confidence in the love that is ours in Christ Jesus that we will be transformed. That's how our churches are transformed, through the washing, through the word, presenting Christ from the word. Dane goes on and says, this is so much better than Tommy Tenney. This is what Dane says. He says, you who are in Christ have never stepped out of the cascading waterfall of divine love. God would have to un-God himself for that deluge to run dry. You cannot stop the flow any more than a single pebble can slow Victoria Falls. Friends, Christ loves the church. Let us love Christ and enjoy him, and he will transform us. Amen.
Thank you so much, Pastor Jonathan. Let's bow our heads and pray just for a moment, quietly in our hearts. Let's first of all rejoice at the extraordinary privilege of belonging to the bride of Christ, of being loved now as part of the bride, being loved with a transforming love. Let's not leap to our ministry. Let's not leap to our service. Let's reflect on the delight of belonging to the bride.
Thanks for listening to this resource from FIEC. For more resources for church leaders, subscribe to this podcast on your favourite podcast app and visit our website at fiec.org.uk.